All right, let's see.
There's a house in Grumbler's Alley where I lived some years ago, and the walls were swiftly falling to decay, and the yard was full of thistles, and that old roof was rotted so that the storms beating upon me night and day. Then the spirit came and told me of a wonderful abode where from wind and storm I'd find a safe retreat. So the Sager sent his moving van, and he took me up the road to the little house on Hallelujah Street. I shall never forget the day that I moved from Sinaway and secured a change of address so complete. Since that moment, without fail, I've been getting all my mail at the little house on Hallelujah Street. Now the neighbors in the alley where I lived in years gone by, they have never ceased their talking from that day that I left them so abruptly without bidding them goodbye. And from all the sin and shame I moved away. Since the shack of sin is empty where I lived so many years, and no more they hear the treading of my feet, I've moved away forever from the sorrow and the tears to my little house on Hallelujah Street. Now this house is nice and cozy, and its walls so warm and tight, and the landlord doesn't charge me any rent. There's a garden in connection filled with flowers gay and bright, where so many golden hours I have spent. Yeah, the landscape is so lovely, and the songbirds sing with glee, and I'm never hungry for good things to eat, and I'm never, never lonely, for the Savior dines with me at my little house on Hallelujah Street. Well, I've just received a letter from the King up in Glory Land that he soon is coming after all his own. He will roll down the avenue with retinue so grand, picking up the saved and blood-washed all alone. When I hear the wheels a-rumbling, and I hear the angels' song, and I see that God's redemption is complete, I am sure he'll stop and take me from the place I've lived so long, at the little house on Hallelujah Street. So I'm looking for the day when you'll carry me away, and I'll make another move that can't be beat. When I leave this earthly veil, I'll no longer get my mail at my little house on Hallelujah Street.
Amen. My little house on Hallelujah Street.
Safely will carry me through, no matter what evils betide. Why should I then care, though the tempest may blow, if Jesus walks close to my side. Sing it,
live by faith.
See, how about this one?
For the church triumphant is alive and well. Let the church be the church. Let the people rejoice, for we've settled the question, and we've made our choice. Let the anthem ring out, songs of victory swell, for the church triumphant is alive and well. Old ships been through some battles before, storms and tempests and rocks on the shore. Though the hull may be battered, inside it's safe and dry. It will carry its cargo to the port in the sky. Let the church be the church. Let the people rejoice. For we've settled the question, and we've made our choice. Let the anthem ring out, songs of victory swell. For the church triumphant is alive and well. Let the church be the church. Let the people rejoice. For we've settled the question, and we've made our choice. Let the anthem ring out, songs of victory swell. For the church triumphant is alive and well. For the church triumphant, the church triumphant is alive and well.
Life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll
and then I'll fly away to a land where joy shall never end. I'll fly away.
Some things I may not know. There are some places I can go, but I am sure of this one thing, that God is real, for I can feel Him deep within. And my God is real, He's real in my soul. My God is real, for He has washed and made me whole. And His love for me is like pure gold. My God is real, for I can feel Him in my soul. Some folks may doubt, some folks may scorn, and all can desert and leave me alone. But as for me, I'll take God's part, for God is real and I can feel Him in my heart. And my God is real, He's real in my soul. My God is real, for He has washed and made me whole. And His love for me is like pure gold. My God is real, for I can feel Him in my soul. I cannot tell just how you felt when Jesus took your sins away. But since that day, since that hour, God has been real, for I can feel His holy power. And my God is real, He's real in my soul. My God is real, for He has washed and made me whole. And His love for me is like pure gold. My God is real, for I can feel Him in my soul. And oh, my God is real, He's real in my soul. My God is real, for He has washed and made me whole. And His love for me is like pure gold. My God is real, for I can feel Him in my soul. I said, my God is real, for I can feel Him in my soul.
Let's go one more, then we'll get at it.
We- We're on the battlefield for Jesus. Come and join us in the fight. We're marching against Satan, and we're standing for what's right. We won't desert nor surrender. We are soldiers till we die. We're on the battlefield for Jesus. Victory is our battle cry. We're on the battlefield for Jesus. Come and join our happy throng. We're blood-washed, born-again believers, and we sing a joyful song. King Jesus is our mighty captain, and it's him we shall obey. We're on the battlefield for Jesus, winning souls for Christ today. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. We're on the battlefield for Jesus. Come and join us in the fight. Though the enemy be all around us, we shall not be put to flight. By faith we know we have the victory, and no matter what the cost, we will fight to rescue hopeless sinners. Not a soul must ever be lost. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Amen. On the battlefield for Jesus. On the battlefield. Amen. So we are on it right now. This everyday life is a battlefield. And the Christian life is a battlefield. And we have enemies. And they are ever lurking about and walking about, seeking whom he may devour. And it's interesting, as I show you this video right here on the other screen there, you see that, you know, this is one of the last battles we had out there on the street. We haven't been out there very long. Well, it's for 3 weeks, it's been below zero. And the other part of that is that just not a lot going on out there right now because of the lockdown, all that other stuff. But it sounds like that's going to change here pretty soon, and we're going to get back to kind of the way that it's supposed to be anyway, and a little bit to the way it's supposed to be anyway, but where we'll have more activities and more things going on and that sort of thing. So we should have more of that. But anyway, you know, that's one aspect of our warfare. That's one aspect of our battlefield. And it's interesting to see that, right? Sorry to hear about that, Brother Peter, that your grandmother passed away, but it sounds like she trusted Christ as her Savior, and she believed the gospel, and you made sure of that as best you could from your end, and that's comforting to know. I wish I could say that about all of my relatives, that I had made sure that was the case, but I can't say that always. But many of them I did. Many of them I preached to at funerals and different things that God would allow to happen, and you know, tried to win them to Christ, tried to preach and give them the gospel as best I could. And that's all we can do, really. But living it in our lives is so important as well, to live a good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank God for that. Now, everybody on here today, Elijah Morgan, he gets on there first. I wonder where you're trucking through, Elijah. Where are you trucking through today? And then we have Pilgrim Lady on there, Joe McDonald. Jesse Scruggs, how are you, my friend? Hope you're doing good out there. Just talked to Brother Jim today, texted Brother Jim. He's doing good out there. He's shoveling like 18 inches of snow in Texas, which never happens. By the way, I said something to him. I'll say it to all of you. You all didn't want to come to visit Minnesota, so Minnesota came to visit you. That's what happened. All of you out there in Texas and all Minnesota came to visit all of you down south. You don't want to come up to the frozen north, so we sent the frozen north down to you. But in a serious note, pray for those people. There's some people out there that are freezing, that the grid's down, and there's different things. So you pray about that. By the way, that ought to show you the absolute failure of stupidity and green energy. Right? And if you all think that we're going to run electric cars everywhere and mass produce them and have enough electricity, that's a little naive as well. I'm not against electric cars. I like them. I think they're cool. But here's my point. You got to have enough. You got to have enough electricity, enough stations, enough ability to be able to do that. Right now, we ain't got that. So thank God for oil. And don't cut the Keystone Pipeline, dum dums. Anyway, but that ought to show you how green energy exported all over the country will destroy it. Stupidity. Anyway, there's Heather and Rachel, Teresa, Crazy Granny. Well, that's got to be interesting. Carl Winters, my wife. And then there's Andrea. How are you, Andrea? Mary, Kate, Nadia Grace, Peter. Thomas Staniland, how are you? Jacob Allen, I don't think I know you. I could know you. I don't know if I do. I don't know. Sorry, Jacob. I'm not sure. I know Jacob. My dad, how you doing, Dad? Love you. Glad you're on here. Carl Winters. I already talked about that guy. Let's see. America Monte de Sedosa. Becca. Trucking through Utah. Brother Brandon, how are you? Stop that video and you can watch people yelling at me. Hey, where's that hat at? I got to find that one. I left it somewhere. Hannah, where's that hat at? I need to find that one. Anyway. What do I think of Charles Stanley? Not much. Not much. Cindy Nelson. That's right. You didn't want to come visit Minnesota, so it came to visit you. Cindy, you and Troy need to make the trek out here to Minnesota. That's what you need to do and come visit us. Holly Smith, how are you? There you are. You're Holly. Okay. I think my wife tried to text you, Holly. All right. We gave your husband back. Did he bring any cold weather with him when he came back? I'm from Minneapolis, but live in St. Cloud. Oh, St. Cloud. All right. Staying warm in Texas. That's hard to do right now. Peter, good resources on learning the Bible so I can get away from all the brainwashing of Ruckmanism. Yep, that's a good start. Nadia Grace. I'm not sure I know you, Nadia Grace. I can't remember the name, but maybe I could be wrong. I forget sometimes people's names. Well, now that I've said hi and we have all those pleasantries taken care of, Jay Romano. Hey, Jay, good to have you on here. I'm glad you were able to make a broadcast over this way. What is that thing? I'll put that right there so it's out of my way. Well, Aiden McGurin said, I went to Cassetta's and bought a slice of pizza. Yeah, it's pricey, but it's good pizza. You don't need that many of them, that's for sure. Well, good to have you on here, Nadia. Glad you were able to stop by. Fabian 22. Anyone know how Colorado is? You mean the weather? Or how it is in general? Ha. Anyway. So, Jay, you found us on Sermon Audio. Well, good. You've listened. Oh, okay. So, for a few years, you've listened. Well, that's good. I'm glad. I like it when people come over and say hi, and they let us know where they found us at and everything like that. That's good to hear. Let me tell you a little story. So, last night, I'm getting ready to go to bed. It's about 11. I'm praying. Was praying before I went to bed and heard my furnace trying to shut on and off. Now, when I left for my trip for Brother Zach's wedding, my furnace went on the blink on me, and it went bad. It literally did. It blinked. It just blinked. Blink, blink, blink. Blink, blink, blink. And it was a heat something or other, heat igniter, that went bad. It's an old furnace, older furnace. So the heat igniter goes bad, and they replaced it, and I thank God for that. That was not a bad repair. It was only $180. So I was thanking God for that and rejoicing for that because we were on the road. And I am leaving to get on a plane, and the heat goes out in my house, and it's below zero. Wasn't that great? That was great. So, and then we got that fixed. Hey, Brother Mike C., hope all is going well with you. So then last night, or should I say early this morning, I'm listening after I'm done praying, and it's midnight, and I'm going to, or 11:30, and I'm getting ready to go to bed, and I hear that going on and off, on and off, on and off, not wanting to kick in. I'm like, oh, no. So I'm praying and asking the Lord to get my heat on because I don't know if you realize this, but when it gets below zero outside and you don't have any heat, it was fine, Holly, when he was here. It didn't go bad till after he left. Can you imagine? So, anyway, it goes out last night and it doesn't want to work. Well, you know, I did a few things. I prayed and prayed and asked the Lord to do something. And, you know, you always want God to do what you want him to do. But God always knows best. So, you know, the Lord allowed it to stay warm. I just kind of turned the oven on and kept the oven on to get some heat out a little bit in there. right? And turned that on. And then just ran a space heater up there. And it stayed 70 degrees up on the top floor, which is super warm because we don't even keep it that warm. So when I woke up, it was like 70-some degrees. But, you know, God didn't make the thing work right away for me, but he did keep it warm in there. He did keep it warm in there. So, you know, the Lord took care of it. And then this morning I called the repair guy. I thought maybe it was the same thing that it was before, but it wasn't. It's going to be something different. So, you know, it's, but you know something, the Lord showed me that he would provide for me, that he would take care of it, that he would, you know, take care of us. But it's not always my way. It was his way. And then this morning, later on, you know, early afternoon here, mid-morning here, somebody, you know, sent me some money for my family to, for whatever, you know, need we had, and for Gideon and for whatever else. And I was like, well, I guess Gideon's going to need some heat. So anyway, but it looks like the repair is not going to be too expensive, but the Lord provided for that, and he provided and he took care of it. And I say all that to say this, that sometimes we pray and God doesn't always give us the way we want something done. He doesn't always do that. He makes us exercise faith and believe him and say, you know, I just want you to believe me. God wants us to trust him. He wants us to put our trust in him. He wants us just to believe him. And God doesn't have to. Now, we can pray specifically, and we ought to pray specifically. But God doesn't do things always the way that we want to see them done. But he does them nonetheless. He does them the best way. So, anyway, it's just, I wanted to give you that testimony and thank the Lord for that. That God did provide, and he did take care of us. And I don't know, we need to get a new furnace and a new central air unit, which is going to be about $7,000. So something like that. So we'll see what the Lord does with that. There's also some other, you know, things that I'm thinking about in the future. You know, what I'm going to do as far as with my parents and helping them out and stuff like that as they get older and everything. So, you know, I just need wisdom to know what the Lord would have me to do with all those things. And you can pray for us that the Lord would give us wisdom concerning those matters and that he would help us to understand the right way to deal with all that. And, you know, to get the, because, you know, we're starting to outgrow our house, you know, and seven children and nine of us in there. And, you know, most of those houses were built, even though it's a five bedroom, we turned it into a five bedroom. You know, it's just a little different. So the Lord may give us a different place. So, but I'd like to, if I get that, I'd like to have a wood burner. So I have supplemented heat so I can burn wood. You know, I think that's wise. So that's what I'd like to do. So, and I'd like to have a few acres, you know, nothing, I don't need anything special. I really don't. Anything too crazy. But anyway, all right, are you ready to study the Bible? Are you ready for a Bible study? Let me see here. I've got to find, I got so many, excuse me a second. I've got so many notes. So many notes. Let's turn to 1 Samuel. Are you ready? Get your Bibles ready. Let's go to 1 Samuel. Wow, you can make that really skinny. Look at that. All right, I like that kind of. We are going to talk about today the devil's devices. One of the devil's devices in particular. And the Lord made me very sensitive to that today. Yesterday, Let's see. Nadia asked, may I ask, Pastor, what is the way you prefer donations to come in? Well, there's two ways that people primarily can give to our ministry. Actually, there's more than that, but it's amazing how many different things are popping up. I just learned this thing called Pop Money, that somebody's been sending me money through there. Figured that one out. That's a different one. But anyway, people either mail a check to our office here. And by the way, our office is just our meeting place. We don't have anything fancy here. We just have one big room here. And then we have a nursery and bathrooms and my little office in there. We don't really have anything here. And we're going to outgrow that too because of our children. Praise the Lord. Isn't that something? So anyway, if we had our way, we'd be meeting in a big old barn somewhere, big, huge barn somewhere. We're fine with that. We don't really care. But anyway, you can give that way or PayPal. You can send it Salvation Preacher to salvationpreacher@gmail.com or Pastor Cooley at iCloud.com, and you can mail it there. Our sermon audio page has our information. If you look on the screen here, you can see it. Scroll down to the bottom of it, and here you go. There's the information there. So you can do that. But anyway, that's how you can answer that. And if somebody wants to print there our PayPal address and those sort of things. Anyway, Cindy, I would not have a problem starting a church in there. What's Zelle? I don't know what Zelle is. Z-E-L-L-E. I don't know what that is. Holly, one of my monitors is not working. The one on the left is not working, and I don't know what the deal is with it. Andrew's going to have to look at it tonight. When he comes in, because I don't know what that is, but he'll fix it. I don't know what Zelle is. Is that something? Is that some kind of giving thing? I don't know what that means, unless you just typed it wrong. I don't know. But anyway, those are primarily... Well, Cindy, I think you'd be in a fight. I think you'd be in a fight for your life with OPBC here, because I don't think I've never heard of that one, Nadia. I've heard about Venmo. I've heard about Venmo, but I don't know. I think I signed up for Venmo. You got to understand, like, people contact me and they want to give, and they're like, hey, what about this one? I don't care. I'll use anything that works as long as it doesn't, like, steal my information or whatever and do something nefarious with it. You know, we don't care. Cindy, I'll tell you something. I'd love to start a church with God's people wherever God allows us to. But I know that God has firmly planted me here. Listen, life in my own flesh would be easier to go all over the place, you know, and do all that other stuff, or be in different places and warmer areas and everything else. But my heart is right where God put me, right here. But I, in this church, we have a desire to start churches. We have an absolute desire to. And I know God's going to use us for this, but we have to be patient. We've got many youngsters coming up. We've got 40 kids here. Zelle is great instant transfer. Yeah, if one of you guys show me how to do it or something, or I can go to the website, you just got to let me know. But we have 40 or so children here, and we certainly do want to see them. And I believe God's going to call some of these young men to preach and to pastor, and I've got young men that are training for the ministry and all that kind of stuff as we go. So we sure will. We want to, if God allows, wherever God allows us to. I think I'm going to be a busy man in my older age. I think I'm going to be in my 50s and 60s, and I'm going to be very busy planting churches. This church will. When I say me, I mean we as a church. But I believe we'll be very busy. I absolutely believe that. But Brother Carl, I would love more than anything to come and visit you. Kristen Dickinson. Well, I'm glad that the preaching's been a blessing to you. I'll look. I have two different accounts. I've got Wells Fargo and another bank that I deal with. I deal with Wells Fargo primarily because I had side businesses and things that I did. That I used Wells Fargo for because it was just easier. It's in like all kinds of different places. So I can look and see if it's there. If it is, I don't have any problem using it. You would just have to contact me by email and kind of let me know that. I appreciate you're all caring for us. Well, Kristen, you let us know where you're at. If we can help you find something, we surely would like to do that. We love to get people into churches, good Bible preaching churches. Boy, you know, you guys are talking here, and I'm not upset at it at all. I enjoy talking to you. I'm just letting you know, you're going to make all the people mad because they're going to be mad that we're talking and I haven't got to my subject yet, and they're going to be like, why does he just ramble on and on? And that they're going to get mad about all that. All my enemies are going to come in and, well, we won't pay them any mind. That's kind of what we're talking about today. I'm so glad that things have been a blessing to you all. I appreciate it. I really do. Believe me, my family and I, we are blessed by this church, OPBC, and the online ministry. So, and Brother Jesse, I know Brother Jesse. Don't I, Brother Jesse? I know him personally. You know, we've been through a lot together over the last 4 or 5 years, haven't we, Brother Jesse? But, amen. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 1, let's get into it. We're going to talk about the devil's device today. And one of the devices, it's something that the Lord showed me. And it's something that the Lord showed me in my study of 1 Samuel. When I say my study, that's my devotions. These are just my devotions. Yesterday, I was like I was 2 hours into this devotion. Now, I want to be fair and say not always is that like never distracted. Sometimes I get a little distracted by different things that are going on. But I'm going to tell you that like 2 hours, you know, or so, I don't know, just time just flew by and I was eating it up and enjoying it. And I want to share it with you today. This is going to be a Bible study. I don't have any videos to show you or a lot of extra stuff. And I don't care really. I don't want to. I want to get into the Bible with you like we did on, like we did on Monday. I enjoyed that and I enjoy this. I've got notes this time though, but a lot of them. So let's get right to it here. 1 Samuel, there's a story here that's taking place. And we're going to read the first 8 verses of it, and then we'll get the idea of what's happening here. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And he had 2 wives. Well, that was a problem right there. There you go. Man, you want to get yourself in a lot of trouble. You go ahead and have 2 wives. Boy, that'll mess your life up. Now, I want to give you a little hint of this. I've taught on polygamy before, against polygamy. But let me tell you something. Some people will ask the question here, and I'll answer it real quick here. Did God approve of polygamy? No. And here is the short answer to that. God only approves of what he commands us to obey. That's what God approves of. God instituted marriage between one man and one woman. And his intent was that to be for life. Now, God tolerated polygamy. But God's tolerations are not his acceptations. Just because God doesn't kill you for something doesn't mean he doesn't chasten you for something. Doesn't mean the fruit of that will not hurt you. Because we find late in every story of polygamy, always, always, always evil fruit. It always ends up bad for somebody. It breeds jealousy. It breeds heartache. It breeds pain. It breeds suffering. That's my short answer for you. The other thing is this. How could a wife ever sleep at peace at night knowing that her husband was in a bed, some other bed with some other woman? Well, he wouldn't. She wouldn't. God's command for marriage, God's commands are what God approves of. Right? So remember that principle. In the book of Judges, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So then this is in the book of Samuel, but they're still under Judges. They're still in that time frame. So you and I remember then. You and I remember then that wasn't God's way. God never approved of it. He tolerated it. So understand that. And here's the other question you have to ask yourself. Since when do we live on what God tolerates and not what God commands? The Christian's life is to please God in all things, that in all things Christ would have the preeminence. So then you and I, we want to please God with our lives. We don't live just what we can get by with. We live to please God, like Christ did. So the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't live this Christian life just to get by. No, I want to please God. I don't live this Christian life to the lowest common denominator. Like, my life is not Lot's life. My goal in life is not to live my life like Lot did, who vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Well, that's not my goal. Christ is my goal. Honoring God is my goal. Amen. So, that's how we get started here with that a little bit here. I just wanted to touch that in case somebody was wondering that. I'd hit on that. Look what we have here. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah. The name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. So you can imagine the jealousy that occurred there. Just natural jealousy that would occur with a woman that is without child that would want children. That's something that they have to fight. That they have to trust the Lord, but they have to fight that not to be jealous, not to be envious. Because Satan will provoke you to envy. And that's really what I'm going to talk to you about today, is being careful about being provoked to envy. Right? All right, let's see here. Where are we here? It says Hannah had no children, so the heartache comes. But you look at this, it says, and this man went up out of the city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli and Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. Isn't it amazing that here's a man that's a Levite, right? He's from the children of Elihu, right? He's the son of Elihu. So he has a lineage there. And here's a man that is serving the Lord, but things had gotten so bad in Israel that the priests are practicing polygamy, or that the Levites, Levitical priesthood, the Levites of any nature, they're practicing polygamy. That's how you know things weren't good in Israel. And when the time was come that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. Now I want you to notice something here. Okay? It says here that he loved Hannah more, though she was barren. We should love our spouses more when they have infirmities and weaknesses and difficulties and maybe disabilities than we would if they didn't, right? We should love the weaker vessel. We should love them, protect them, have a nurturing spirit over them when they have weaknesses. I think this goes to a better example too, to teach our children. You be careful about how much you allow your children to like pick on those that have disabilities and weaknesses and things of that nature. They shouldn't do that. You know, here's the thing about that I want you to understand. If somebody's hurt by it, it's no longer a joke. It's no longer funny. You know, it's not fun anymore, right? For me, I tend to tease people. You know, I'm kind of a guy that does that. But if somebody gives me the least bit of inclination that they're offended, I never do it again. Like, I don't. There are people that I know in my life, in my ministry, and that there are some people that I can joke, I kind of joke around with and stuff. Well, a lot of people I can. A lot of men and a lot of other people that I can kind of joke around with. There are others that I won't do it with. And the reason why is because they take it so personally, whatever it's their personality, whatever it is, they take it so personally that I won't do it. That only has to be showed to me one time before I back way off and I'm like, nope, never doing that again. And I don't do it. One time is all I have to see from somebody like that and to see their personality and see the way they are. There are people that I won't do that with, because they will burn you with that. And it's not because they're mean people. Well, I don't think. Maybe they are mean. But it's just because that's the way they take things. You know, and you just don't do that. So, you know, I back way off and I'm super just straight-laced like that. I don't joke with them at all. I don't. And, you know, we have to be careful with jesting, which are not convenient anyway, but I'm just very careful with people like that. But here's another thing. There are some people that see weaknesses in children. Like, some children have autism. Some children are awkward. Some children have communication issues. And other people, because they were used to being picked on by their mom or their dad, they're rude and they're mean to those kids that have those disabilities. Like, you know, social disabilities or social awkwardness, or if they have Asperger's or if they have anything like that. So, you know, they'll pick on them. They'll be mean to them. They're really hard on them. That happens. And that's something that we have to be careful of, okay? I know that's a side issue, but that's what happened here. So it's part of the lesson. We're going to pick up where Satan comes in and where Satan is a picture of this, and that's what's going on, okay? We'll pick that up here in a second. So you'll kind of understand the tool that Satan uses, all right, to really hurt people, to go after God's people. Because he does. He's got a tool of provoking. But anyway, I don't want to ever be the means of that for anybody. So I'm pretty cautious when I get the inclination that somebody is truly offended, like they don't like that, or they're not that type of person. I totally shut it down. I don't ever do it again. And I don't. And sometimes those people may wonder why you don't do that. And it's because you can see that it's offensive to them. And you want to be cautious and careful. So anyway, but that's just a side note, something to be careful of. Let's see. So anyway, so in talking about that, you know, remember that. Now look what it says here that about him. It says he loved to eat, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, right? He gave more, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. It is God that shuts the womb. Hannah, she had a heart of love, but she was barren. Had she had both of those things, had she had babies galore, and had she had that huge heart of love and everything like that she had, and that grace that she had, it would have developed into pride. You know, God knows what to keep us from. God knows what to give us. He knows what thorns to give us so we're not lifted up with pride. When God sees that something he's given us, we abuse, or in our nature that we have, that God has allowed us to have, and it lifts us up with pride, God will give us a thorn. So we're humbled. God gives us, but he also keeps us from being lifted up with pride. God knew what Hannah would be given if she didn't have to go to God for anything at all, and life was so good and perfect and everything was fine like that, then guess what? She's not going to trust God. So God gives you a thorn. He puts a hook in you to draw you back in. God does things. You know, there are things that the way my mind works now is different than it used to work 4 or 5 years ago. It doesn't work the same anymore. It's like it has like a PTSD type of a situation. It has like a traumatic type of a situation. So because of that, it doesn't work like it used to. The things that used to be autopilot, they don't work that way. They're not like that. So God gave me a thorn in the flesh, like Paul talked about, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. That's what Paul said. Lest I should be exalted above measure. So God knows to give us thorns. And you know, the Lord has told me over and over again, my grace is sufficient for thee. But yeah, but Lord, I want you just to take this away from me. Hannah just wanted that to be taken away from her. God, just give me children. Excuse me, the same way you give other people children. There's some things that God's not going to do for you like that. But it's because it's for your own good. God knows what thorns to give us to keep us humble. God will never let happen to us again. He will never allow, you know, things that you happen before in your life. You know what? After God gave you that thorn, you'll never forget that. You'll never forget the mistakes that happened along the way, right? Physically, let me give you an example. That's like I had an injury from deadlifting. I'll never forget that I did that. I'll never forget how I did that. I'll never forget that. But there's some kind of thorn that God gives his children. Each one of them, they have thorns. They have different things. The messenger of Satan to buffet them. They never forget that, and it humbles them. God does it in such a way that after he gives us that thorn, we are more useful to him than ever. Why? Because we're not exalted above measure. We can't be. We notice Hannah never vaunting. You know, Hannah in this story, she never vaunts the love that her husband had against her enemy, her adversary, I should say. She never does. And why is that? Well, because true grace never does that. True grace, when it's practiced right, never vaunts its gifts that God has given it over somebody else or the things that they're behind. You know, the Bible says, or the things that they're without. The Bible says that God had shut up her womb, that she could not bear children. It's God who controls the womb. You know, somebody asked us, I've had two or three people ask me, so, you know, your wife had these complications with number 7 here. Is that going to be the last one? Well, we have no idea. We don't know. Right? I tell them, we don't know. I have no idea. God's in charge of that. You know, there are people in this church. See, we believe that God is in charge of the womb, that children are a heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is his reward. We believe that that's of the Lord, not of us. So we don't get to dictate that. We don't believe that we ought to dictate that to play God. I've had so many people ask me that. And I believe it's playing God to do that. Look, and I'm not saying that flippantly, because we've had ladies in this church, families in this church, that have lost babies, that have almost nearly died in birth, in emergency births that have taken place. So I don't say that flippantly. We don't say that flippantly. But it's God who controls the womb. God knows exactly what to give us and what to withhold from us. You know, with this story here, God allowed this infirmity. God gave her these infirmities. They're invitations to draw near to him. That's what happened with her. Right? Invitations to draw near. Hannah had to come to the Lord. This drove her to the Lord. Let me ask you a question, friend. The thorns that you have right now, are they drawing you to the Lord? Are you being faithful to God through them? Are you going to God for relief? Are you going to God for strength? Are you going to God? Because Hannah here, she had to go to the Lord. And I'm going to get to that a little bit more. But these are times to exercise our faith. It says here, when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary, and here's where we're going to get to our text right here. We're really going to zero in on here. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. So, when we study this text, we understand who the adversary is. Now, we know that it's Peninnah directly, but indirectly, it's Satan, because Satan is always the believer's adversary. and Satan uses people. He uses people. That's what he does. Satan has many devils, his kingdom has many devils, but he uses many people. We learn that. Look, people don't understand this. A lot of Christians don't understand this. Oh, you got to go to seances and you got to go do this to have devils. No, you really don't. Because he gives us the idea, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That was you and I. That was our life in times past, and that's them now. That's the lost now. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So now let's go back to our text. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret. And this is what we're going to talk about today. Satan's device of provoking the saints. This is the device that Satan has. The Bible says that we are not ignorant. Right? Says here, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So, we don't want Satan to get an advantage over us because of his devices, right? He has devices that he uses. All right. Let's look at a device here. What's a device? Well, you're on a device right now, aren't you? A device. That which is formed by design or invented, a scheme, a stratagem, a project. Right? Imagine a mischievous device. We are not ignorant of his devices, his methods, his strategies, the things that he uses. And one of these is to provoke people. That's what he does. Right? That's what he does. He provokes people. He provokes the saints. So now we're going to get into this study of his device, his stratagem, his plan, his project, right? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So his stratagem, he's looking and he wants to provoke you. So he uses people to provoke you. So God allows things to happen to us in our lives. And Satan will use those things to provoke us. God's using them for our own good. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But Satan wants to take those things in our minds, in our hearts, and he wants to provoke us. That's what he wants to do. right? That's his goal. And what he wants to provoke us to, we'll talk about. Okay? But that's what he wants to do. He wants to provoke us. To provoke, look what that word means, to make angry, to offend, to incense, to enrage, to excite, to stimulate. It also means to agitate, to incite, to rouse, to provoke, to stimulate, to increase, to challenge. To call into action, to get excited. That's what he wants to do. Okay. Now, Satan, our adversary, much like the adversary that was here, the adversary here, and her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. Notice the adversary. You see, God's purpose was so Hannah would not be exalted above measure. Because God knew Samuel was going to come from her. Satan and our own adversaries will always look for the worst. And they'll always look for ways to weaken us. They'll always exploit our weaknesses. Satan will always exploit your infirmities. Remember that. I'm going to say that again to you. Satan will always exploit your infirmities. He always will. And we have to remember to let the Lord be our defense. And his constant care for us, our confidence. It is God's constant care that is our confidence. And we must remember that. But notice Satan's device here. Notice what happened. Her enemy, her adversary, Satan using her, provokes her. That's what Satan does. He provokes the saints. Satan provokes the saints. That's how he operates. He looks for ways to do that. Satan will use whatever he can to depress us and to provoke us. And his minions, he'll provoke you with. He'll do it by tempting you to covet. See, she was tempted to covet. She was tempted. You and I are going to be tempted to covet others. When God purposely withholds something from us and he gives it to somebody else, if you're not careful, you and I will be tempted to covet that. What they have. Whether it's a child, whether it's land, whether it's a car, whether it's a bank account, whether it's health, whether it's food, whatever the case may be, Satan will use it to provoke us. See, God's not very good to you. God gives it to everybody else, but he doesn't give it to you.
right? You know, Satan knows, by the way, he knows your lack of assurance or your confidence, your lack of confidence, so he'll provoke you with it. He'll tempt you to covet. He'll tempt you to use, listen to the next one, how Satan provokes. He will tempt you to use unlawful means to obtain what you are deprived of at the time. Let me say that again to you. Satan will tempt you to use unlawful means, right? He'll tempt you to use unlawful means to obtain something that God has purposely deprived you of for a time. I'm going to say it again to you. Satan will use provoking you. He will provoke you to use unlawful means to obtain even something lawful, but not God's time for it. He'll provoke you to do that. That's how he works. He'll see your lack of confidence in it. See that you're deprived of it. Just like Hannah here was sore vexed, and she was brokenhearted, and she was provoked. I'll give you a perfect example. Abraham and Sarai. Sarai wanted a baby. She didn't wait on God. She saw her handmaid was fertile. She said, take my handmaid, go in there and sleep with her. What was that? Unlawful means to obtain something that she was deprived of at the time. God never told her to do that. God never told Abraham to do it. He hearkened unto the voice of his wife. It was unlawful means, and Satan will provoke you to do that. He'll try to get you to do it by throwing in your face others who don't serve God, who are supplied with what you need. Are you following me? Are you with me? He'll provoke you by showing you other people have this stuff and you don't. Right? Turn to Psalm 73. Psalm 73, verses 1 through 5. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish. See? Satan will tempt you to be envious at the foolish. It's one of his devices. Now, he already knows what's in your heart. Now, he doesn't know what's in your heart. He already knows what tempts you. Excuse me. God knows what's in your heart. Satan knows there's depravity in every man's heart. But he looks and he watches and he figures out a stratagem against you. Ah, this man would be attracted by the lust of the eyes, so I'm going to use that. His demons do that. He uses people to do that, to provoke you. So here it is. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You know, Satan, one of his devices is to provoke you to be envious of the prosperity of the wicked. Right? I mean, man, these guys do fine. They don't have to worry about what I have to worry about. Lord, why do I have to get up every day and or you know, and live in complete sorrow and go through depression and the different things that I went through. It's a good question, Holly. Holly asks, so how does adoption come into play here? It comes in fine. It's wonderful. Why is that? Because it's not unlawful. Adoption's not an unlawful thing. It's very lawful. In fact, we see the scriptural principle of adoption in the Word of God. We're adopted into the family of God. So I think adoption's a wonderful thing, and it's nothing wrong with that. We just have to be careful with it. Have to be wise about it. I don't believe that's being provoked, because guess what? You may adopt a child. You may adopt a child, right? And then God may give you one later, and then you'll have a double rejoicing. Right? Nothing wrong with that. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Holly asked the question, but if God is preventing you from having them, would adoption be going out of his will? No. I don't believe so. I don't believe so. And here's why I don't believe so. Because if God is allowed physically, then he's allowed another way for you to have children. And if God is guiding your steps and he guides you to adoption and he works that out and you don't have to compromise your Christian stand or your walk with God, there's no sin in that. It's God closing a door and opening another one. There's no sin in that. It's something that should be sought with prayer and fasting. It's something that should be sought in that way, whether God is opening a way for that to happen. Because sometimes God uses different means, but it's not the way that you want. The way that you and I would want would be to naturally have the child and to have that happen. But if God says no to that, he may say yes to adoption. Do you see what I mean? We don't get to tell God that he's right about not letting us, or he's wrong about not letting us have a baby. You know, and it must be wrong to adopt. No, we go through and we live our lives by the principles of the scriptures. And if we're not violating any of those, then we're not doing anything that would hurt the cause of God in our lives. Amen. My goodness, it's already 3:30 almost, 3:20. So we need to remember that, okay? That God opens other doors sometimes. And then he opens up some and surprises you. Because there's people that have had babies way later than they ever thought was going to happen. And boom, God does it. Amen. So we just trust the Lord for those things. But there are children that need parents. They need godly parents that love them and care for them. They need Christian parents. And who knows who God would have you take into your home and raise them for the glory of God and see them get saved by the grace of God, walking in the fear of the Lord. Now, that's a wonderful principle. It's a scriptural one. So that's how I know that's as far as an option goes, that's not out of the will of God. I don't know if it's right for every person. I can't say that. But what I can say is that God's will is not against it. It's not against adoption. God's for it, and he's used it, and he taught us that principle. For there are no bands in their death. Look at this. So it says, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. So, you know, we're tempted to be envious. Of the foolish. And when we see the prosperity of the wicked and we're like, man, I'm struggling for this. That's right, Becca. Amen. That's right. And we're blessed to have her here. We rejoice in that, in having Summer here. And we thank God for what he's allowed to happen there. So you see, we're not to be envious of the foolish. Those that don't believe in God and those that don't seem to have any problems. And when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no bands in their death. You know, they're not like afraid to die. They're living life fearlessly. They're enjoying life. They're having a blast. They're living it up. Satan will tempt you to envy them. But their strength is firm. They're not afraid of anything. They don't wander around and they don't have all the anxiety and the fear and all that stuff and the thorns in the flesh that I have as a child of God. Satan will provoke you with that. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. They don't have the same plagues I do. They don't have the same struggles I do. Ah, be careful. Satan will provoke you. Turn to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23:17. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Don't envy them. Don't envy the wicked. Don't envy sinners. Let not thine heart envy sinners. Don't do that. Don't do that at all. Now, what did she do to her, though? It says she provoked her sore for to make her fret. Made her fret. Psalm 37. Let's go there. You learning anything? Psalm 37. Verse number 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. So you're not to fret. Now, you ready to look up that word? Let's look up that word. To fret, to rub away a substance by friction, to corrode, to gnaw. Fret not, to wear away, to chafe, to gall. To be worn away. To be agitated. So she provoked her to be agitated. She was completely agitated and vexed, irritated. It's like rubbing the skin raw, only in a spiritual sense. Agitation of mind. That's what Satan does. By the way, you know Satan does that to us? He agitates us. That's what he does. He likes to agitate us. God's not going to look out for you. You're probably not even a Christian. God's not going to take care of you. Right? God's not going to meet your needs. That's what he does. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. See, she vexed her sore. She made her fret. She agitated her mind. She just kept agitating her over and over again. Look, and as he did so year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord. We'll get to that in a little while. Don't be provoked to do evil. See, Satan loves to do that. He loves to provoke us. And he provokes us to fret. He provokes us to fret, to be agitated, to worry, to be disturbed, to be depressed. That's what he does to us. Proverbs Proverbs 24:19. Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked. For there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. Their candle, their life shall be put out one day. Don't fret over them. Right? Don't fret. Don't be agitated to a violent commotion in the mind, to be irritated, to be vexed in your mind and heart. And Hannah sat there and she couldn't have a baby and she wanted one. And year after year, her adversary provoked her. You know, I don't know what it is that God's kept you from, but there's something that you've wanted that God's not giving you right away. And you're agitated by it, some of you. And Satan is using it to provoke you. And he's going to use it to discourage you, to provoke you to discouragement. So guess what? So you won't serve God. So you'll turn your back and you won't be faithful to God and you'll give over to despair. That's what he does. By the way, that provoking in that manner is a tool that it pings your brain constantly. So you'll just be depressed, you'll be discouraged, you'll give up. And he uses situations. Might be something your friend says or your pastor says or your husband or your wife or your doctor or whoever it is. And you start fretting. You start fretting. Start worrying. You get worn down. You get tired. You get provoked, and you're being provoked just to give up. You're being agitated so much. Ah, I've been through that. I know what that's like. Where Satan is just provoking you. And you don't know it's Satan sometimes, or your adversary is provoking you, using people to provoke you. You got a long sought after goal that you've waited so long for, and you turn the corner and every step of the way you think you're closer to it, but then it feels like you're 1,000 miles away when you round the corner and something else happens, some other circumstance happens, and God's not giving you what you want right away. So you're being provoked. Satan provokes you to be discouraged. You know, if you're not careful, you'll provoke God. Israel was guilty of provoking God. I'll just touch on that just a little bit here. Not long. Actually, you know what? I'm going to save that. I might save that because we'll talk about that some other time. But about provoking God, we'll talk about that some other time. That's something else. We'll keep with this study here. I'll make that a side study for some other time. But Israel was guilty of provoking God. But listen, Satan, he wants to provoke the saints. I want you to look at something in verse number 7 here. By the way, remember, sin provokes God to anger. God hates sin. God hates rebellion. God hates those things and it provokes him. Don't do what Israel did. Don't use Satan's devices. Don't provoke God to anger. You obey the Lord. You obey the voice of the Lord. You follow the word of God. You live for Christ. You serve him. You don't provoke God. Some things we do provoke God to anger, but that should be a separate lesson, I think. I think it'll help if we do that separately. So, let me get to here. Look at verse 7. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. You know something? the enemy will use times of worship to provoke you, to discouragement, to be sad, to doubt God. This is a time of worship. When she went up to the house of the Lord, that should be a joyous time, not a time of anxiety and pain and suffering or fear or selfishness or anything else. But guess what? Satan uses every opportunity to press that thorn in deeper. And if you fall for it, you'll be provoked. You'll be provoked. That's what he'll do. He'll provoke you. Right at the house of the Lord. Right when it's time to do your Bible devotions, when it's time to pray, when it's time to do all those things. When it's time to sacrifice unto the Lord. Now, I know Christ is our sacrifice. But what I mean is, there's sacrifice that we are to give. Our bodies are a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So, but Satan used the time of worship. He used the time of devotion. The adversary uses that time. Year by year, this provocation lasted. It didn't get over in a week. You know, there are some trials that don't get over quickly. Sometimes God puts us through it. He allows us to go through long trials. Long and sore trials. To know what is it to try us. To know what is in our hearts. This happened year by year. It happened year by year. It didn't happen like, it didn't get over in like 30 seconds. But it was longer. It was a battle. It was a war. Year by year, learn though, the patience of the saints. Learn and understand that God does not remove things right away. Provocations can last a long time. Her adversary, like Satan, knew what best would provoke her. Satan knows what best is going to provoke us. And if we give into that, if we fall for that, if we give over to that, then we'll be taken by it. And it makes it worse. Satan picks the most opportune times to provoke us, to fret or to agitate us. He is a master provoker. Look at this. Let's see, I think it's... Look at this. And Satan, 1 Chronicles 21:1, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. He knew the right time to provoke David. God said, don't number the people ever. He provoked him to disobey God, using pride, arrogance, and lifting up to do so. And Satan provoked David. And it worked. So then, my friend, if Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel, can he not provoke you? Does he not directly provoke you? Does he not provoke you to give in to despair? Does he not provoke you to give in to anxiety? Does he not provoke you to give in to your own fears, your own doubts, your own mind, your own struggles, your own circumstances? Does he not provoke you to give in to your own infirmities, to give over to your own infirmities, to make excuses for yourself? Does he not provoke you to do that? Yes, he does. He provoked David. That's right, Brother Jack. That is the way it works. Satan is always and ever out there using things to his advantage to hurt others. He's a master surveyor of the land. He's a topographer. He studies the land. He studies it out. He takes a look at it. He knows his terrain well. That's how he does it. See Job 12:6. The tabernacles of robbers prosper, and they that provoke God are secure, into whose hand God bringeth abundantly. See, that's to envy the wicked. Provoke to envy the wicked. By the way, another example is Luke 11 of Satan provoking, using people to provoke, and how it's a tool of Satan. See Luke 11, I think it's 53, yep, 53 and 54. Look at this. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying in wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. See that? See what they did? They wanted to use something against Jesus. So they tried to provoke him. Tools of Satan tried to provoke him. Right? There's people that will try to provoke you and I. We have to be careful to answer not a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceits, or answer a fool according to his folly, right? To use wisdom, because we'll be provoked. Right? We have to be careful about that. Now, you know, there's a design that God has for us. How do we defend ourselves? How do we defend ourselves against Satan provoking us to fret and to worry and to be fearful and not trust God and not believe God? And how do we do that? Well, number one, I would say in our own lives, we need to practice a godly provoking. The Bible says that for the Christian, we're not easily provoked. Love is not easily provoked. We're not provoked easily to do evil. All right? So that's one thing. We have to practice what's called a godly provoking. Let's turn to Romans chapter 10. Verse 19. Look what God does. But I say, Did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. Use godly provoking. Godly provoking. How about Romans 11? I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. See, God saves people to provoke them to jealousy so they other people want to be saved. Wow, look what those Christians have. Their families have love in them. They follow the Bible. They have structure. They have order. They have discipline. They're different than the world. They have something that we don't have. They have peace and joy that we don't have. They're not moved about like the world is. They're not shaken up by every single thing.
right? See, I think 2 Corinthians 9. So we need to practice a godly provoking. If we would not give in to Satan's provocations against us, we would practice a godly provoking. We would provoke others, right? We'd be careful to provoke others to good works. Let's see, 2 Corinthians 9, 2. For I know the fortress of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked many. Do you know that your zeal can provoke many to good works? I wonder, does your Christian life provoke people? Does it provoke many to good works? Does your zeal in the Lord, does it provoke you to good works? Does it provoke others to good works? Does it provoke them to want to do something for God? I hope all these broadcasts, I hope these things that we put out, the street preaching that we do, the preaching from the pulpit, I hope it encourages people, number one, to be saved. And number two, I hope and pray that it provokes you to love and good works. I hope it provokes you to want to do something for God. I hope you catch some of that zeal. I hope you catch some of that fire. I hope you see some of that God has put in by his grace, that steadfastness and that boldness that God puts in. I hope you do. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. See where I'm at here on my list. 10:24. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. By the way, and how do we do that? If we can find one, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's how you do that. You encourage your brethren and sisters in Christ. This is a ministry of Old Paths Baptist Church. I come on here and it's a ministry to minister unto you and try to encourage you. That's what I'm trying to do. It says, let us hold fast. Look what it says here. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good work. We ought to consider one another. Man, is what I'm doing provoking them to good or evil? Is it provoking good works? Is it provoking good? Or is it provoking evil? Does my life provoke people to do good? To follow Christ, to follow the Bible, to live for Christ? Does it do that? Does my life do that? Man, I hope it does. I hope my life, my wife and I, we pray a lot about this. When we pray at night, we pray, you know, my wife does specifically, she prays this, that our children would see Christ in us and that they would see, that they would want to, they would look at us and they would want to be a Christian. And this is a verse that goes to that. That we would provoke unto them unto love and to good works. That nothing we would do would turn them off from the faith, but we would provoke unto them love and to good works. That ought to be our goal, right? So one of Satan's devices is to provoke the saints of God sore till it hurts. Right? Here's another way. So what's another way that I can defend myself against not just provoking good works and love, but what's another way? Here's another way. You and I have to be careful. And I'm not a master of this myself. It's something that we learn over life. Not to give our enemies any ammo. right? We give too much ammo to our enemy, Satan, and to our other enemies. In causeless wrongs, I like what Bishop Hall said. He said, in causeless wrongs, the best remedy is contempt. Don't let your enemy wear you out, but wear them out with contempt and ignorance of their misguided accusations and attacks. So there are some times that we can despise, like Paul said, it's a little matter if I'm judged of you. We can despise some of those people in that sense. Think very little of their false accusations. So we look at them with ignorance and contempt in that sense. We look at their false, clearly false accusations where there is no real transgression at all, and we think very little of what they're saying. And that drives them crazy. You know, some of my enemies get mad because I don't really get offended at what they say. Do I say something to them about it? Yes, and sometimes I probably shouldn't. But there's times that I throw contempt at it. And why is that? Because they're baseless and false accusations. And when they realize that I'm not shaken by your false accusation, I think very little of it. Well, we should do the same thing with Satan and his accusations. Think very little of them. When your mind starts rolling over your past sins that Jesus has already forgave, or failures, or whatever the case may be, and you start living there, number one, God doesn't want you doing that. You're to press on, not live back there. But secondly, what you need to do is think very little of his accusations. Despise his accusations against you. Throw contempt at his accusations against you. And think very, very much about the forgiving nature of Jesus Christ. Think a lot about the atonement. Think more about the blood that was shed for you. Think more about Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, than defending ourselves against Satan. It's not wrong to command him to depart. It's not wrong to do those things. But you know what? If there are times that that doesn't happen and the devil is really weighing on you and weighing hard on you and his devils are and your mind is completely taken with it, the best thing you can do is think very little of it. Think on these things. Think not about his transgressions or think not about his accusations. But think on Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Not those things, think on these things. That's what you do. That's where you go with that. That's the greatest defense against Satan's devices. Our prayer. Prayer, fasting, supplication, Bible reading, obviously, but sometimes the tool in our arsenal, prayer. Prayer changes things. God uses prayer. Why? That was God's method. It's God's method. Right? You know, what did Hannah do when she was in this time of need? She prayed, right? She went to the temple of the Lord and she prayed. That's what the scriptures tell us. She poured out, and we're not going to get into all that today, but she poured out her heart and soul to God. When you could not make your provocators stop, when you cannot make those that provoke you to stop, when you cannot get those that provoke you or Satan or his devils or his demons to stop, then you pray. You pray. Her adversary provoked her to fret. So what do we do when we're in a state like that? And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. That's what you do. You pray. You weep your tears unto the Lord, not to man. You cry out unto God. Look, if you're crying out to your pastor, if you're crying out to your friends, if you're crying out to everybody else but God, that's a problem. So if I would not be provoked by Satan, I would pray. I would despise those provocations. Pay them no mind. I would let them rail, and God will see it and deliver you, like David did with Shimei. When Shimei railed against David, David said, I'm not going to do anything. I'll just let the Lord deal with that railer. Peradventure, God will see it and have mercy on me. And that's exactly what God did. I'll tell you another thing we have to do is we have to practice godly contentment. Right? Just remember something. It's hard to tempt a corpse. If you're already dead, it's hard to tempt that. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. So whatever it is, it may not be money, it may be a child, it may be having a baby like Hannah was there. It may be any of those. It may be health, it may be wealth, it may be stature, fellowship, whatever. There could be a ton of things it could be. But we have to make sure that we practice thankfulness, that we practice being thankful. If we are dead to this world, then like a corpse, we can't be tempted or provoked or moved away from the truth. Also, be sure that you don't sinfully provoke others with your liberty, with your life, or with your luxuries. That we're careful to exercise godly provocation and provoke people to love and good works. But if we would not have Satan provoke us, then think very little of his provocations and think much about your Savior. Pray. Pray. Practice good works that a child of God should practice after they've been born again purely by the Spirit of God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. See, Hannah, she knew she had to go to the Lord. She knew that that only God could answer. You know, God will give you thorns. He's going to give you thorns, and he's going to allow people to provoke you sometimes. He's going to allow it. God's going to allow you to be provoked sometimes. The messenger of Satan, the thorn in the flesh. God's going to allow it. Now, Satan means it for evil. But God means it for good. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now remember, those provocations and those things that happen, we don't see him as gifts. See, God used all those provocations to take Hannah to the temple, to take Hannah to the place of worship of the Lord, to take Hannah to pray to God, to get a child and to end up devoting that child to the Lord. And then God blessed her with many children afterwards. But he used those provocations. Take all of those provocations to the Lord. Take all of those things to the Lord. When your enemies provoke you, when your adversaries provoke you, when all these people provoke you, when Satan provokes you, when his kingdom provokes you, when your mind is filled with doubts and fears and anxieties and pain and suffering and all those things, Satan is provoking you and he's using it to provoke you because he wants to turn you out of the way. He wants you to become discouraged, immobilized, so you do nothing for God, so your growth is stunted, and so you don't live for Christ. Resist him, right? See. Here it is. Remember that roaring lion? Be sober, be vigilant. By the way, it says number 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's Christ. After you've humbled yourself, actually, let's go back up here. Let's read this. Humble yourself. Actually, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, to the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith? How do I resist his provocations against me, his provoking me, and other people provoking me? Steadfast in the faith, pressing on, steadfast, moving forward, not stuck in the past, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Amen. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, those thorns, those provocations, those things, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Amen. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. All right. Anybody got something to say? I'm going to play a song. And if you want to say hi, if you're on the broadcast, sounds good to me, say hi. We'll talk for a few minutes and then I'm getting out of here.
When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. The storms of life are raging, stand by me. When the world is tossing me like a ship upon the sea, now who rulest wind and water, stand by me. And in the midst of tribulations, stand by me. In the midst of tribulations, stand by me. Strength begins to fail. Thou who never lost a battle, stand by me. Run!
Amen. All right. Let's see. Praise the Lord, Brother Carl. I am happy that the Lord used that, and that He's used that this broadcast to be a blessing to you. This teaching, it's something that He gave me yesterday. You know, it's funny. Some of these things, guys, if I could explain it in like the things that God allows me to go through in my mind and just the afflictions and things like that, God allows me to go through some of those things. And then He gives me, out of those things, He gives me messages like this, and to try to help others, to try to encourage them. And sometimes I get short-sighted. And, you know, when I do that, it ends up being that, you know, I'm like, oh man, you know, why do I have to go through this? And the lesson that God has drove home to me, one of the lessons over the last couple years, is that, you know, this is not for you. This is for others. This is to help others. So, anyway, I praise the Lord. I'm glad, and thank you for you that have been on here, and I'm glad it's a blessing to you. I'm glad it's helped you, and you know, praise the Lord for that. And I know that some of you have been through some hard things lately, and I'm sorry to hear that, but I'll definitely pray for you. Let God use them in your life, though. Let God use those hardships and those heartaches in your life, you know, to help you to grow as a Christian. And, you know, praise the Lord for that. Anybody else want to say hi? I'll play one more song here, then I'm going to get out of here.
Kumbaya, my Lord, kumbaya. In my heart. Christian in my heart.
Kumbaya,
oh Lord, kumbaya.
Man, what a beautiful song that is. Isn't it wonderful? I love that song. This is really peaceful. All right, everybody. I'm sorry, but I got to go. And I could sit here all day with you. I really could if I didn't have other things to do. I got to preach again tonight. I got to preach again in, 3 hours or so, 3.5 hours. So I'm going to go home and eat some supper. And I went for a walk today out in this frozen, freezing place. Praise the Lord. Went outside and walked for 2 miles and some odd... something or other, 2.2 miles or something. But it was good to get outside and get some exercise and do some praying. And amen. So praise the Lord for that. And look for Friday's broadcast. I should be on Friday. Should be 11 a.m. to 1 p.m. Central Time. That should be the time. So... amen. But we'll see what the Lord, it's supposed to warm up here. So we were going to go preaching this Saturday maybe, but I think I'm going to wait it one more week because next week it's going to be 35 and it'll be a little better than I think. But anyway, so God bless you all. Take care. And we will definitely talk to you soon. And Lord,